Serve the Lord's Supper again. And I've always tried, on nights when we observe the Lord's Supper, to cover why we do it. There are a lot of reasons. Main reason is the Bible, I believe, teaches it. Secondary reason is I grew up at an era and time where a lot of change was going on in our churches. And we were starting to just observe the Lord's Supper because that's the way we'd already done it. We'd always done it that way, and so we weren't going to change it. Well, after a while, people began to say, well, it's just traditional. That's all it is. You just do it because it's traditional. Well, I was a young man, and quite frankly, our pastors knew why we did it, and some of our deacons knew why we did it. My grandfather was one of them. And so they didn't talk much about it because I guess there were several reasons, but one of the reasons was it seemed to drive people away. And so pretty soon a lot of people in the church, if somebody out in town would ask them, why do you all observe close communion down there? They'd say, well, I don't know. That's just the way we've done it ever since I went down there. And they'd say, well, listen, that's nothing but tradition. You need to change it. And you're just observing some old traditional teaching. Well, the people didn't have much of an answer for it. And back at the turn of this century, around 1900, you might have been able to find a Southern Baptist church, maybe here and there, that practiced open communion, but I doubt it. The vast bulk of them, if not all of them, practice closed communion. Well, why did that change? Well, back in the 1800s, there was what was known as the Great Evangelical Movement that swept across the country. And emotionalism began to be the keynote of this evangelical movement, great emotionalism. And a lot of people were drawn down church aisles by a feeling of emotion, which was palmed off on the Holy Spirit. And they felt like God had moved them down that aisle, and they were saved because they'd received an immersion in the Spirit, and it was pretty wild stuff. But those churches were growing like mad. So a lot of Baptist churches began to kind of play down this Lord's Supper. Play it down. Don't harp on it, because a lot of people have come to our churches, and when they hear it, why, they'll just leave. They won't even join. And so it was kind of toned down. Southern Baptist preachers, when the changes occurred in our churches, they didn't get up in the pulpit and say, I want to preach against closed communion. I want to tell you why closed communion is wrong. They just never preached on it. It stopped being taught in Sunday school classes or any other kind of class. And if something isn't taught for a long period of time, people have no idea why they do it. And then pretty soon when somebody on the street asks them, the person on the street can say it's just tradition. They really don't have an answer. So I've tried every time we've had the Lord's Supper to talk about the Lord's Supper, because it's important that you know why we do it. A lot of our churches are on guilt trips about it. They say, we can't attract members. A lot of people won't join our churches because you practice closed communion. And so they believe that if we just, and a lot of them teach, well, go ahead and accept them. And then after they become members, then you can teach them doctrine. Well, the very thing about the Lord's Supper that it's really keynoted on is unity. You're supposed to have unity in belief among the brethren. Now, what's your favorite color, Geraldine? Red. I don't like red. I don't. I like yellow. Well, I don't like that. Now, see, she and I can have a difference over that. And that's no problem. But she and I don't have a difference on what the church is or how people get saved. Some of you have a favorite color of green. Lord knows, I can't believe anybody would. But some of you probably do have green for a favorite color. Donna, is that your favorite color? Oh, no. Well, we can have that's a difference of opinion on that. And when you put a church building up, if they, some people say, I wish this had been blue and this pink and purple. That's not a doctrinal issue. That does not hinder the worship of God. So you can have personal differences. You can vote for different presidential candidates. You can have all kind of differences of opinion. But when it comes down to worshiping God, unless you hold the same opinion as the rest of the body, there's disunity in the body. And you can't worship the Lord with disunity in his body. So we practice the Lord's Supper the way we do, because if we didn't, then we would be violating one of his teachings. And we could all believe anything we wanted to about the Lord's Supper or anything else. Now, I'm going to talk about this discerning the Lord's body. Discerning the fellowship of the Lord's body. The word used for fellowship in the Bible is it translated as fellowship, but it's also translated as communion. It means a communion together. You can't walk together unless you're in union doctrinally. Now, you can walk together and have differences of opinion on color and on how to put two boards together and what kind of a design to have in the building. You can walk together as children of God, because those aren't doctrinal issues. They're not worship issues. But you can't walk together in communion and fellowship unless you're in doctrinal alignment on salvation, secure the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and what the church is. You've got to believe the same thing, or you're a sore place, a disjointed union in the body. So we're going to talk about discerning the fellowship of the Lord's body. Acts 2, 41, 42. Then they that gladly received his word, that's when they got saved, were baptized. That's when they were added to the church. Then they that gladly received his word, they were saved, indwelt by the Spirit, fully saved, heaven bound, had secured the believer, wouldn't go to hell, were added, were baptized. That's when they were added by a local visible act that you could see to a local visible body that they could be a part of. And the same day there were added unto them those others that had also been saved and baptized. They had added to them 3,000 souls, and it was a body that had more souls added to it. And they, now, here is what the Lord's Supper is all about. This is what fellowship is. And they, referring to all those that had been added to the body, plus the body that was already there that was added to, it was local and visible, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the apostles' teachings. We believe that what we are practicing here in this church regarding salvation, secure the believer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible, we believe that's exactly what the apostles taught. And we believe it's in the Bible, and you've heard me teach all the different things many times. You've seen it in our quarterlies. You've heard other preachers besides myself. You've heard both the trustees preach on it, the other boy also. You've heard Kenneth and many others, preachers that have been here, teach about it. We all believe the same thing about it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, there's that word fellowship. So what does it mean to incorrectly take the Lord's Supper? It means you take it when you're out of fellowship with the body. You go ahead and try and observe it, and you're clearly out of fellowship with the body. A lot of preachers in our work now, and it's a surprising number, say, well, I know a lot of people, and we receive them, and they're Baptist, and they believe in open communion, but we go ahead and we receive them. We don't rebaptize them, because once we get them saved, or once they're added to the body, then we can teach them about it. No, you can't. What will happen is they'll be sitting out there taking the Lord's Supper, believing that the rest of the people in the church are wrong and they're right, and that's a disunity in the body, and it's not discerning the fellowship of the Lord's body. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread. Some say that means the love feast. I don't think so. I think before you can break bread with one another and take the Lord's Supper, which is a picture of his body, the bread is his body, and the grape juice is his blood. I think you've got to be in fellowship before you take it. What do I mean? If one of you sitting out here tonight has got something against somebody else in the body, and you just can't forgive them, I mean, you're not willing to forgive them, and you bear that inside you, and it's a kink in you, and you won't forgive them. There's something you just are not going to forgive them of. Well, don't take the Lord's Supper tonight. The Lord's Prayer said, and forgive those who trespass against us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the Bible clearly teaches, if we do not forgive those who trespass against us, then neither will God forgive our trespasses. Doesn't mean we go to hell. It means we're out of fellowship with the Lord. When you're out of fellowship with the local body, and you've got somebody in there you just can't stand, and you're not going to forgive them, then when the Lord's Supper comes around, I'd advise you not to take it. What's the alternative? Forgive them. How do you do that? Ask God to forgive you, and you forgive them. You say, but it's just too great. I cannot forgive it. Then don't take the Lord's Supper. And in breaking of bread, that's a prerequisite to taking the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, listen. Now, that prayers doesn't have anything to do with the rest of that. Yes, it does. Because if you are someone who is asking God to forgive you of your sins, and you won't forgive that other person of this thing that's just got down inside your soul, and you're not going to forgive them up, God's not going to listen to your prayers. And you might as well just blow them down in the ground. God listens to prayers of those that are in fellowship. You say, well, how do people get saved? That's a lost person. God forgives them of all their sins the minute they trust in His Son. And a lost person can repent of their sins and be saved. They're not even capable of being in fellowship. But once a person gets saved, then there's a struggle that goes on. And unless they submit to baptism, I think a lot of their prayers go unanswered too. I believe God answers prayers of those people who are saved, who are seeking His ways, and are in fellowship with Him. So what you're looking at here is discerning the fellowship of the Lord's body. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is writing this to a church at Corinth. All these people had been saved. All these people had been baptized by immersion by the authority of a local church. All these people that were in the membership there were continuing in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. At least they were supposed to be, but they weren't. They were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. They were called into a fellowship, and this means communion. They were called into a local body, and they were supposed to be united one with another, and that's what a local church is supposed to be. Now I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. We're supposed to speak the same thing about salvation, about baptism, about securing the believer, about the Lord's Supper, and about the church, what the church is. If we don't all speak the same thing, then there is a disunity, a division among us, and that's one reason I do not believe in receiving people whose baptism is from a church that practices open communion. And people say, well, go ahead and receive them because they're Baptist after all, and then we'll teach them. It won't work. They'll sit there and they will not believe what you're teaching about the Lord's Supper. And when the Lord's Supper comes around and they take it, they are a sore place in that body, and God does not want that. He wants unity. And that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. There will be if you accept people from churches that don't believe what you believe. And until they actually repent of it and are willing to accept it, you're just batting against the air and wanting to add people to a body just because of the numbers element, and that there be no divisions among you. We have divisions in this church about who to vote for president. We have divisions about colors, what kind of colors we like. We have divisions about all sorts of things in the secular world, but we're not supposed to have any divisions among ourselves in the way we worship God. These are the reasons we do it the way we do. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It is extremely important. I mean extremely, extremely important that we all have the same spiritual mind on how to worship God. We can have differences of opinion in the secular world on a million things, but we must have the same judgment in how we worship God. And we cannot worship God and expect Him to accept it if we have divisions among us on salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. God will not accept it. Now notice what it says in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This church was full of contentions. It was full of contentions. We think that bad sin is when a husband cheats on his wife, or the wife cheats on the husband. And that is bad sin. I don't question that. But I'll tell you something that's worse. When we have a situation where we are committing spiritual adultery against the one to whom we're spiritually joined as a local visible body, and in God's eyes, that's a whole lot worse. A lot of people think we're narrow-minded. They think we were the only ones going to heaven. They think a whole lot of things about us, and they just aren't true. The reason that Southern Baptist churches all eventually began to practice open communion was because preachers just quit teaching about it. They didn't tell them any of this. And pretty soon the seminaries stopped teaching it in their ranks. And now look at them. They go to community services, get together with all these other people that have some of the craziest ideas you've ever heard in your life, and say they're worshiping God. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 20. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better. Still with the same church, Lord's Supper subject. They're coming together, that's what a church is, but it's not for the better. In other words, it'd be better if they didn't even come together, but for the worse. He tells them what the problem is. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There were divisions among them about spiritual doctrinal issues. They shouldn't even have been observing the Lord's Supper. 19. For there must be also heresies among you. And all speak the same thing. There were different opinions developing about the doctrinal things that make up the whole composition of how you worship God. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, so that people can see what the body really is and those parts of the body that don't really belong to it. Now listen to me, and listen to me very carefully, please. I had a mother I dearly loved, but she never did submit to scriptural baptism. Does that mean she went to hell? No, she's in heaven. She's ecstatically happy, I'm sure. And she was one of the best mothers you could ever have on the planet Earth. But she didn't believe what we believed about close communion and things of that nature. Does that make her a two-horned monster? Absolutely not. But now listen to me very carefully. The Lord indicated that He came to this earth not to bring peace, but to cause division between mother and father, sister and brother and in-laws and outlaws. You've got to make up your mind individually and personally, beyond blood ties, beyond family ties, beyond friend ties, beyond relatives and relations. Am I going to worship God His way? Or am I going to be influenced by my family ties and relations? Because when you get to heaven and you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, why you did something is going to be determined by how much you love the Lord and not by how much you love those who were very close to you personally here while you were on this earth. Now notice what he says concerning this church, that he told them it would be better if they hadn't even come together. Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you just think you're observing the Lord's Supper. He said, the Lord is not receiving it. He said, he's not receiving that worship and that communion. He said, he is not accepting what you're doing because there are divisions and heresies among you. That's why we practice closed communion. One of the reasons. We have to have a right to judge one another. Brother Trustee's a fine man, good missionary Baptist. But if he weren't a member of this church and he's an ordained minister, he wouldn't be eligible to take the Lord's Supper. Why? We would have no right to judge him. But every member of a New Testament church is to be judged by the entire body. And our conduct in the community, if it exceeds those things that the Bible indicates would allow us to have fellowship with the body, then we have to take action, whether we like it or not, because that is our Lord's command. Now, many of the things I'm talking about are spiritual things. And a lot of these churches that don't practice the ordinances correctly, they have no idea whatsoever what you're talking about. And they think you're narrow-minded, and you're bigoted, and you're just practicing tradition. We're talking about discerning the Lord's body. Ephesians 5:30-33. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's what a local church is. They're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not a divided pair, but a united pair. Now he wants you to understand something, and he's making sure you do. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, now this chapter that I've written, chapter 5, he said it's useful for counseling, to tell men and women how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to conduct their married life, how the wife's supposed to be in subjection to the husband, and the husband's supposed to love the wives. And he said, you know, he said, this is great for that. He said, go ahead and do that. But he said, I'm really talking about the relationship between a local church and its head and its foundation, Jesus Christ. It goes back to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And just to make sure they get the point, in verse 33, he says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm talking about a spiritual relationship between a local visible body of Christ on this earth, a church, and their head, Christ, just to make sure that you know what I'm talking about, he said, nevertheless, in spite of this, that every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and see that the wife, that she reverence her husband. His point is, that's all this I've written is good for marital counseling. But he said, I'm really talking about a relationship. Now, as a local church, we are married as a body to Christ. And that being the case, we are supposed to do what he wants the way he wants it done because we love him. And we're not to question him and second guess him and tell him this would be so much better if we did it this way. We're supposed to understand that he's the only perfect husband who ever existed on this planet. And he's the only perfect husband who ever will. And that as our head and our foundation, we don't have to second guess him. That's no faith. That's a lack of faith. If he were any other person, yes, second guessing. But he's perfect, and he knows what he's doing, and his love is perfect. So why question the way he tells us to do something? Just go ahead and do it, because we love him and we have faith in him and we know that he's perfect and we know that he tells us the right way to do it. And so we just do it because that's what his Bible says. That's what he told us. These things are very important because they really involve how much faith you have in Christ and what he told you to do. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. Now, this is a little more than involving divisions. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty of conduct that is so bad it disgraces the body of Christ's reputation on this planet. And this man about whom this is written, he was really, really, really doing something bad, 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 bad. He was shacked up with his father's wife. You say, well, that's really bad, 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 bad. Nothing could be worse than that. I'm sorry, there is something a lot worse than that. The fact he was shacked up with his father's wife, sure, that's bad, that's terrible, that's horrible, it's a disgrace. But what was bad was, this man was a brother, a member of that church, and he was still coming to church and taking the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't be any problem with him coming down to the church and sitting there for the preaching and teaching of the Word. But what was wrong was, he was still taking the Lord's Supper, and this church didn't even care. And they knew what he was doing. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. He doesn't say, don't let him come be with you anymore. Don't let him come down inside the building and sit and listen to the preaching of the Word. He doesn't say, treat him like dirt. He doesn't say, don't talk to him anymore. He said, ignore him in public. Stick your tongue out at him. Give him a dirty look every time you see him. He says, just don't eat the Lord's Supper with him. Don't observe it with him. And the only way you can do that, if a man keeps coming and taking the Lord's Supper, is to tell him, we are excluding you from the fellowship of this church. The only way you can do that with a woman is say, we're excluding you from the fellowship of this church. You're no longer allowed to take the Lord's Supper with us. That's what we have to do. Well, quite frankly, this is a problem that's greatly over-exaggerated. Most people, when they're doing these things, they don't even come to church anymore. And you don't have the problem. But this man was still coming. Believe it or not, in our churches, there are still a lot of people that are shacked up, slipping around and cheating, and still taking the Lord's Supper. Because they figure if they ever stopped doing it, people would automatically see and understand that they were doing something wrong. Now notice what it says next. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? We have to pass judgment on one another if we won't pass judgment on ourselves. Now, we're only responsible for passing judgment on people that won't pass judgment on themselves. If a person passes judgment on themselves, asks God to forgive them, confesses the sin and acknowledges it, then it's over, it's finished, and we forgive. But the truth is, we are supposed to judge one another within. If this man had just not taken the Lord's Supper, he still should have been admonished. Everybody in the church knew he was doing it. And the Lord said, put that man from the Lord's Supper. Make it official. Verse 13. That them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's not talking about putting them away and treat them like a Hindu untouchable, where if you touch them, you're going to get sin on you. It means don't have a routine, constant fellowship with them. Don't spend a lot of time with them in their homes fellowshipping with them. But more than anything else, it means this. Put them away from the Lord's Supper. Put them away from the fellowship of the Lord's Supper for their own good. Last verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 31. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily The word that's used for unworthily here applies primarily to taking it in such a condition as God has advised you you should not take it in. It means that if you're here tonight and there's someone in this church that you just can't stand and hate, and there's a sin against you or something, and you just cannot forgive them, and you're going to hold that against them till you die. If you take the Lord's Supper, you're taking it unworthily because you're not forgiving them. And this body is supposed to be a body of love. And what is love? It's largely based on your willingness to forgive trespasses against you. That's largely what love is. After all these years being married, my wife would forgive me of anything. She swears up and down that she wouldn't forgive me of adultery. But she would. I know her too well. Why then does she love me? Her forgiveness toward me is a symbol of that love. And it's based on forgiveness. Now, if my wife had something personal against someone and against me and just couldn't forgive me, and she took the Lord's Supper, she'd be taking it unworthy. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Every time you see the word damnation in the Bible, it does not mean hell. The word that is used there means judgment. When you do this, and you do it unworthily, and you don't do it according to the way that God has told you, then you're drinking judgment to yourself. And since you won't judge yourself, God's going to judge you. If you take the Lord's Supper and you've got a deep grudge against somebody you just can't get rid of, you won't judge yourself and forgive them. God's going to judge you for not forgiving them. I would advise you not to take the Lord's Supper. And eateth damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's not talking about his body hanging on the cross. That's talking about the rest of the Lord's body. It's talking about a local visible body. It's talking about his local visible body on this earth. It's talking about a local church. Anytime there's something in a local church that is a division, a disunity, a heresy, conduct like the man shacked up with his father's wife, and things of this nature, and a person won't refrain from taking the Lord's Supper, then God's going to punish that person. And if that church after a while doesn't take action, he may well punish that church. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You keep seeing that word judged, judged, judged. This church does not have the right to judge the members of Russellville Missionary Baptist Church. Nor does this church have the right to judge any other member of any other church. This church does have the right to judge its own membership. That is why we practice close communion. If you cannot pass judgment on a person, then the person should not observe the Lord's Supper with you. And it may seem like a good idea to you to have communion, and you really love people if you let them take it with you. That's the worst thing you could do for them, because you're giving them an example of biblical teaching that's wrong. And the question is, are you going to do it God's way, or are you going to do it your way? So tonight, if you're here, we ask you to observe the way that we take it. But if you're not a member of this church, we ask you not to take it. Now you know why. We certainly don't think we're superior. We certainly don't think we're the only ones going to heaven. We certainly don't think because we practice close communion it makes us better than other people. And we're certainly not doing it to be selective and to shut people out because we're sort of a clique in a club. We're doing it because we believe that's what God's Word teaches, and because we want to please our Lord and our Master. And that's what a church is all about. Worshiping Him with one mind and one spirit and one truth. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper now. And so if the Brother Charlie Ellis...